I've got some extra copies of the handout for this fact, number five, on answering the question, what is truth? Does anybody need a copy? Josh will be happy to bring you one. I'm going to try and remember to run that thing right there. Never done it before. So, I may forget. If I do, somebody just said, go like this or something. And we can remember forward through Stan's subjects. We're talking about truth tonight. Answering the question, what is truth? And from Jeff's article that we read in preparation for the lesson, where does he get that question? Yes, Pontius Pilate there in John 18. He's trying Jesus, right? And Pilate asked him if he was king, and Jesus replied, "You say rightly that I am king. For this cause I was born, for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And what does Pilate say? What is truth? What kind of question is that? Why would he ask that? Pilate's not an ignorant man, well educated to be in the position that he's in, right? He was went to school, went to college, studied at the feet of philosophers. And the problem is that philosophers had been reigning for 500 years by this time, even since the times of Plato and Aristotle, about the nature of truth. What does it mean? So I thought we would talk a little bit about that. Jeff drilled right in to a very simple definition, which is a perfectly adequate one. But I thought we'd spend a little bit of time tonight talking about the truth and the nature of truth. And I want to scare you a little bit because I've got a set of books at home called The Great Books. Real pretty sitting on the shelf. Most of it like run over my head. But there's a couple of books right at the beginning of it that have really good articles on a number of subjects. And there's a good article about truth. And it talks about how philosophers approached the idea, or the difficulty they had with some of the terms, you know, things such as that. Philosophy, human philosophy, anyway, has a bad reputation amongst believers of God, because they seem to be humanistic, don't they? Obviously. But you know, there were some great thinkers who were very, very religious. Can you name any? Any of the great philosophers who were very religious?
Aristotle.
Well, he was religious, but...
You said religious.
But Thomas Aquinas. He believed in Christ, believed in God. He was a Christian, so-called, right? Augustine, or Augustine, however you might pronounce that. Others like him, who put a lot of time and mental effort into thinking about things as pertaining to God, divinity, and things about religion. So, when I hear the word truth, what I think of is lying. You ever remember watching a TV show? Some of us anyway do. What is it called? To Tell the Truth. Thank you very much. Who can tell me what the premise of that TV show was? Yes? How would you know?
There's three people who got up, and one of them was the real person.
That's exactly right. There's four celebrity guests. I remember Kitty Carlisle. She was on the show during the 60s. When I was growing up and I watched it, you know that show was remarkable in that it aired episodes in at least six different decades. It started in the late 50s and ended in the early 20s, 2002, 2003. There was like three or four different versions of the show. But the premise was you'd have four celebrity panelists. And you'd bring out three contestants, One was the central character. What was unusual about this character? Had a very unique job, something very interesting about them. They've been through a very strange experience in their lives. The two imposters were permitted to lie. But the central character was forbidden to lie. He had to answer truthfully any questions put to him. The four panelists would take turns asking questions of this three, because when they would come out, they would all introduce themselves as being the same person. So what's the show about?
Who's telling the truth?
Who's telling the truth? It's all about lying and being able to detect deception. Now, my question is concerning the show, why did it last so long and why was it so popular? Yeah?
It was a riddle, the way I like to solve riddles.
Well, it's a riddle, but why are we fascinated, or at least the American public, when it comes to watching television, fascinated with a show about lying? But then I don't know why they're fascinated with some of these reality shows that are on TV either, so I guess we can just leave that alone.
We're trying to pick up pointers.
Yeah. I guess.
That's just successful.
But anyway, lying is such a big part of being human. Most people lie frequently, often, compulsively, without any twangs of their conscience bothering them. Except for Christians, right? We view lying differently than they do. Okay, let me ask you about the oath. If Caroline got yet another summons for jury duty, if they pick her this time, she'll be asked to say an oath. They don't ask you to swear it anymore because I guess so many people objected to doing that. But she'll have to say an oath saying that she promises to tell the truth. What about witnesses that go on the stand? They have to say an oath too, don't they? What's the oath? Tell the truth. The whole truth. Nothing but the truth. We've watched the Perry Masons and all those other kind of shows. We've heard that over and over again, right? Why three different requirements? Isn't the first one good enough all by itself? I swear to tell the truth. Isn't that good enough? Why do I have to say the other three, Josh?
Well, because you can tell the truth. You can sneakily lead out another truth that when you do tell that one truth, it makes it seem completely different.
Yes. Well, exactly. In a court, in a court setting, you want to get all the facts so that you can determine the guilt or innocence of the party involved, right? But you could tell the truth of what you say, but you might leave some very important details out. And they don't want you to do that. So don't tell the whole truth. But you know, you can tell a lot of the truth, but the most important thing you know about, you're a witness, you know it's a key thing in the trial. You lie about that one little thing. So they put the last part, nothing but the truth. And there's many reasons for doing that, to get down to the facts, right? Also, if all the witnesses do that and do it conscientiously, you don't have any contradictions, do you? And the truth that's discovered, and that comes into play later in Jeff's article, doesn't it?
Well, two things real quick. One, there are other groups that oppose lying, not just Christians. But two, it's gotten to the point in our culture where even in court they don't want you to obey that.
That's true.
Because you go in there and they ask you a question and you say yes or no, and you then start to explain and they cut you off. No,
that's true.
We just want the yes or no. You just told me to tell the whole truth. Nope. Cut you off.
You wonder if they're really interested in justice per se. The theory being, of course, we're not here to talk about trial theory of justice in this country, but if the defendant's lawyers and the prosecution lawyers do their job, even though it's self-serving, then justice will out, right? Theoretically. Okay, so what we're doing here in this introduction then is introducing the idea that truth, the concept of truth, for most of us has to do with what, lying, right? Whether or not you're telling a truth or a falsehood. So let me just ask this. Someone define for me what lying is. something that we do so much and so easily, you think it'd be easy to define it, wouldn't it?
Saying something false that you know to be false with the intent to deceive.
That's pretty good. What if you don't know it to be false?
It's not a lie.
Okay.
It's error.
It's error. Yeah.
Still not true.
Yeah.
Well, you look at Saul, how he, for the longest time, thought he was doing God's word, and then when Saul correct, he played himself great in the fall. If he thought that it was correct, it turned out he was lying to himself in his own way.
Very good. Okay. Justin and Mark, get very close to the philosophical, the philosopher's definition of lying. It's easy to define lying. Where philosophers have a big problem is defining or coming up with what's true as opposed to what's false in the world. But lying is simply, pretty much like Justin said, saying something that is contrary to what you think or believe in your head. Okay? You think a certain way. You understand something a certain way. If you speak in a manner that contradicts what you know, you think you know anyway, in your head, that's lying. Whether you intentionally mean to deceive or not, but more likely, I think it would be. To speak truthfully, then, we have to make our speech conform to our thoughts. Right? Our thinking. For example, if I deliberately say something is, but I know in my mind it is not. Or if I say something is not, but I know in my mind actually it is, then I'm lying. Okay? So that's speaking truthfully when the things that I say conform with what I know in my head. Ephesians 4:25, what does that verse say? Any fast flippers? And someone also turn to Revelation 21:8. Go ahead. Yeah. Revelation 21:8. Go ahead.
Cowardly, unbelieving, vulnerable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake. Burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second day.
There's some pretty bad people listed in that verse, isn't there? And then it says, all liars. God's view of lying is very serious, isn't it? What about Ephesians 4:25?
Therefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another.
Paul tells us through the Ephesians that we're to put away lying, to lie no more, speak truth with our neighbors. And again, we just define what truth is, right? When we speak truth with our neighbors, it means that we're the things we're saying are in accordance with what we think or what we understand. Yes, sir.
Well, your philosophical definition of lying
not satisfactory.
It's not satisfactory because you can be not a liar, but still not tell the truth either. You're just saying, as long as you speak what you think to be true,
that's true,
then you're not a liar. But still, that means you're telling the truth.
That's true.
Because truth is not related to what you think. Truth is an absolute thing, in my view.
That's what we're getting at. I'm introducing first the idea about speaking truthfully and what that means as opposed to what real truth or absolute truth is. Okay? And y'all probably saw me going there. That's great. I want you to anticipate it. What we're going, what my purposes are. So the question is, maybe asked and answered already, so does that mean that truth is something that is only in our head? And do we merely have a moral obligation to say what we think to be true? Well, let's answer that right off. Do we have a moral obligation to say what we think to be true? Mark?
Yes, it's so.
Fonda? Absolutely. That's the verses we just read. That's what those verses are talking about.
Yeah, if we don't have a moral obligation to say what's true, then why are we
teaching? Right. Does that Okay, so let me ask you this, and this gives what Roger's talking about. Joshua, point.
I agree with Mark. Your question was, are we supposed to speak truth? Are we supposed to speak what we think is true? That is where what I was going to say comes into play. No, we do not have the obligation to speak what we think is truth, but what we read from God is truth. Because we can sit here and say, all day long, well, I'm right, you're right, you're right, I'm right, blah, 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 back and forth. And that's the problem with these philosophers back in the Roman days, back in the Greek days, that, well, today, and they're really good. Must be something about me talking.
It's not that be like that.
But
this chair is fun to talk.
We have this discussion. Well, what is truth? Well, because we have this discussion, we have to feel higher to somebody who actually knows what is truth.
And there's a reason for that. And this is the reason. Yes. Oh, sorry. Yes, Kyle?
I'm just going to say a sentence about this. We do have a moral obligation to tell the full picture of the truth.
Okay. Because otherwise it would be deceptive.
You can tell part of the truth and this and that, but right. If you tell what you know to be the full picture of the truth, I would think that you are morally obligated to do that.
Yes, I think so. To speak truthfully. So this is the question we're getting to. Then how is it that a man may speak truthfully but still say something is false? P.A. said ignorance. Right? So this is a kind of a little bit of a different concept for us here, the fact that those who teach error don't know it's error. They think it's truth. So when they speak it, they're actually speaking truthfully. Right? But what they're saying out of their mouth agrees with what they're understanding in their head. The problem is, as P.A. says, you may lack understanding, or the understanding that you do possess is flawed, or is an error. Okay? So we're back to Pilate's question then. What then is truth? We see it's more than just lying, right?
Saying what is a lie is a whole lot easier than saying what's true.
Yeah, it is.
Because you can't just say someone's lying because they're deceiving you.
Yeah.
You can't even say deceiving is wrong. So when you get into questions, like, you phrased a few things backwards from how I would have phrased them, because you said, do we have a moral obligation to tell the truth? Well,
I mean, speak truthfully.
We have a moral obligation to speak truthfully,
right.
Which is different than a moral obligation to tell the truth.
Right.
We have a moral obligation to not lie. And so, I don't have to go around saying everything that's true, but I do have to go around being truthful, but I am allowed to deceive. The waters get pretty muddy pretty fast.
Yeah, I think that's what Peter 4:4 class means. It says, speak truthfully one with another. Okay. But the interesting thing I found out was interesting, I try not to get too deep in these philosophers because I don't know where they get their smarts. It's not from the same store I got mine. But one of the points that I got from that reading is like I said before, their real problem is in defining the difference between true and false. When it comes to defining truth, remarkably, from 500 AD through today, basically, most of them agree on a very basically simple definition about what truth is. No less great a thinker from classic science fiction and Special Agent Fox Mulder of the X-Files summed it up, and he said the truth is out there. 9 years that show went. And that was the main theme. The truth is out there. Of course, he was talking about what? little green men, mostly, right? Okay. Well, let me ask you this. Are there extraterrestrials? Is there life on other planets? We don't know, but the truth is out there, isn't it? There is an answer to those questions. We just haven't got to the answer. Not that we ever will, but not that it matters. That's pretty simple. This idea that the truth is out there. Their definition of what truth is, what they essentially agree on, is the fact that truth has to be a correspondence or agreement between our internal thoughts and external reality. Okay? As long as what we're thinking in our head is in agreement with or corresponds with true reality, those things are going on outside our head, then we understand that we have truth, real truth. Okay? And you see the difference then between speaking truthfully and having truth. Right? Okay. There are different kinds of truth, are there? Or is there only one truth?
Well, I mean, the comment you just made right now of lining up the truth with what you have in your mind, it's even taking it out of what you have in your mind, it still doesn't tell you the absolute truth.
Right.
I mean, you can have it or you're not, but it's still there.
Right.
And I think that's the extension or derivative of going back, not only just telling the truth, but understanding what truth is.
To the best of our ability. There's a concept there that Mano's talking about, the idea of absolute truth. There is an absolute truth out there that entails all truth, right? Can we understand all truth? No. God doesn't give us that ability. But we're going to talk about how He did give us an ability to understand some truth. There are different kinds of truth in actuality. What are scientific truths?
Well, you think about mathematical things.
Theories? Somebody said theories. Okay, let's say math. Let's say math for a minute. What about theories?
It's what we are understanding.
Okay, some theories have gone beyond just theories, only have become what? Laws, right? There's laws of physics that scientists have discovered to be truth. Okay? So, but there are those truths. What about mathematical truths?
Always work out the same way.
Yeah, but the difference about mathematical truths is what? That's all in our head. There is no math out there, per se. The laws of physics are out there. We can go and do experiments and see those. Remember you put in geometry from, what is it, the 7th grade, 8th grade? Those are truths there, but there's a long-standing debate as to where math comes from. Did man invent math? Did God invent math? Is it something just floating out there in the ether? Because really, you don't see those kinds of math truths in nature. Nature's a little bit different. Josh, you raised your hand?
Yes, I have to address something right here that's kind of taking us back a few sentences. A statement made that it is okay to deceive and have deceit. That is clearly not the case in the Bible. I have it pulled up in the accordance right here.
Well, let me ask you this. Did I say it?
No. I said.
Oh, just.
But apparently I said it.
Okay, that's okay.
And not a verse has talked about deceit positively, not only one. And then there is 1 Peter 2, chapter 1. It says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, same as it says, all lying in Revelation, all deceit. King James says, guile, which means the same thing. I'm going to do that. Hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speech. Deceiving in any form, any fashion.
Okay, I think we're in agreement with that. Thank you for bringing that up, because I didn't catch that long ago. Justin probably would like an opportunity to elucidate. maybe explain himself to them.
Well, when you look at passages like where God sends a strong delusion so that someone will believe a lie, mm-hmm. what is a strong delusion? A strong delusion is something to deceive them into believing a lie. God ordered Joshua to set up an ambush. What is an ambush? An ambush is a deceit. That's what it is. You make yourself appear weak, or you make a path appear safe, and then you ambush.
Mm-hmm.
That's deceit. So we have God deceiving, and we have God ordering deception.
Well, maybe it's the way you look at it. God presents truth in a different light, perhaps, is what happens. But the thing with God is that He created our minds. He knows how our minds are going to react to certain truths, right? He knows the individual. If you tell this individual the truth, He knows how he's going to react. So, we can't say that God's lying to men. That scripture also tells us that God never lies, does He? Yes, Charles?
He can't.
He can't lie. It's impossible. Thank you.
Right. And, two things. One of those was the military attack. One thing. The other is, that was the Old Testament. I'm sorry, I'm not an Old Testament Christian, I'm a New Testament Christian, where I find my salvation. And, you know, they used to have multiple wives back in the day. Back in the day, people divorced for any cause, hence Jesus' discussion with the Pharisees.
Okay. You know, this would be a fascinating class all by itself, studying the nature of lying and what it is to meet to lie, you know, to be deceitful to ourselves, and how we can deceive others, the different ways we do that without actually speaking or lying. But let's move along with the subject at hand. Finally, of course, we want to talk about religious truths. Where do religious truths come from? Absolutely. Well, Revelation, right? Some truths, according to Romans 1, for example, we can discover or glean from nature, right? The creation. The fact that we're here should lead us to the conclusion that someone made us, created the universe. But also, and mostly, revelation of the Word of God. And this is where Jeff takes us in his article. Here's a simple definition. Let's see here. The truth is the revelation of God found in the Scriptures. What he wrote was, truth is the redeeming revelation of Almighty God found in the pages of the 66 books in what we call the Bible. From the first chapter of Genesis to the end of Revelation. He weaves the scheme of redemption. Basically what Jeff is saying. Huh?
Could that lead to personal truth and actual truth? Because, as we all know, we all have our own different, like, not like completely different interpretations of the Bible. We all take verses in our own way. While they relate in some ways, we all may take them just a little bit different. So, a revelation of God found in the Bible, would that relate differently to personal truth, or is that more absolute?
Anybody want to answer that? Render an opinion? Josh?
The truths in the Bible do not change.
No, that's not what I'm saying.
I'm making a point building on. And I understand that you're not arguing that. But I have found in my journey as a Christian that one verse may mean multiple things. There have been many verses where I have held dogmatically that it means only this, when in fact it not only means this, but it also means this. And many people may see that the same way that I saw the other. But it means both things.
You've discovered part of the truth.
Exactly.
There's other truths there that you haven't discovered. That doesn't mean that they're variable.
Correct.
Are subject to our personal interpretations. Is that what you're getting at, Mark?
I think the verse itself. things that are there. There is this universal truth that is absolute.
See, and this is good. This is kind of what I was hoping you did. We're grappling a little bit with the idea of what exactly is truth when we're talking about truth. Jeff likes to keep it simple for us. And basically, he says that truth is the revealed word of God. Okay? And that is true, isn't it? If you look at John 17:7, John wrote there, sanctify them by your truth. What? Your word is truth. Okay. Well, that's true. John 8:31-32 that we read before class, Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So the truth is found in the word. It comes from the word, right? But to confine the idea of truth as being only the word probably is a little bit narrow. There's more truths about God that he doesn't reveal about himself, right? There's more truth out there that hopefully we'll get to learn someday. But not yet. All right? But there's more to truth than just this. Think about this. And these are interesting passages that we're going to look at. Somebody turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And someone else to John 14. Okay, who's in Ephesians? Verses 17 through 21.
Just as they therefore testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, for in all uncleanness and greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him of the truth of Jesus.
Okay. He's telling the Ephesians, don't no longer walk like the Gentiles do, because in the vanity of their mind, they're darkened in their understanding, right? They have refused the knowledge of God. And Paul talks about that in Romans 1 again, doesn't he? But then he goes in verse 20, he says, but ye did not so learn Christ. Okay, you learned different. If so be that ye heard him and were taught in him, even as truth is in Jesus. If we simply say that the truth is just the Word of God, the Bible, then what does that mean that truth is in Jesus? It means more than that he doesn't lie, right? What does it mean? Exactly. There's a higher concept of truth that we're talking about here. John 14, who is there? Mondo 5 through 7, please.
Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you have known me, you have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him.
Wow. Those three little phrases in verse 6, you could preach a whole meeting series on, couldn't you? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. When he says, I am the way, he's just talking about a hodos, which is a road. And that came to mean a way of getting somewhere, or a means to an end. Jesus is the means to what? Salvation, right? I am the life. But then he says, I am the truth. Okay? He's not saying truth is just in me. He's saying, I am truth. Kind of hard to get my mind around that exactly. Okay?
I think it means because he was the perfect person. He was what we were supposed to be no matter what. I think it was saying like his life was the truth, like what we were supposed to be. Like we're all trying to reach the truth, you know, of what we need to be, you know, perfect without sin. And that's almost impossible for all of us. We're trying to get there, but I think the idea was that, well, truth is the revelation, and we're trying to get to that revelation.
Well, are you saying Jesus brought the gospel? He brought the good news of salvation. Is that what this is talking about?
I think it's more of
he was the perfect example of salvation. He was the truth.
Okay. Armando said it a while ago, he's the personification, is how you put it?
Yeah, when you go into John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. And you jump down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Right.
I mean, it's kind of how I do better with Scripture.
Right.
And how that embodies, what that's embodied in Christ.
Okay. That's the way. He's the only way to heaven. He's the way.
Someone else said it? Yeah. But Jesus said it.
Right. The fact is, in some way, somehow, Jesus was truth in the flesh. When Jesus walked among men, men saw truth standing before them. Okay? In him, as a man, dwelled all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and that included absolute truth. He was God. He is God. He was God in the flesh. And as God in the flesh, he was truth in the flesh. What does truth mean? If you look at the Greek word, aletheia, simply means the reality lying at the basis of an appearance. Okay? A manifested verbal essence of a matter, or in Jesus' case, a person. Alright? A manifested verbal essence of a matter. Okay, Jeff goes on to talk about the effect that on truth from men who write creeds and catechisms. And I like the way he puts it. He says that men unwittingly corrupt it by trying to clarify it. That's great. And that's exactly what happens, right? They unwittingly corrupt it by trying to clarify it or amend it. So that talks about the, sometimes it's actually men's intention to amend the word. What's the purpose of creeds? Why do religious organizations write creeds anyway? Yes. Yes.
I think so. They have what they consider to be a basis of fellowship to identify everybody that believes like them, so they can all have a common purpose.
Catechisms are similar to creeds in the Catholic Church, right? We know that the Catholic Church's policy has long been, I hope it still is, but I would not be surprised, that their adherents have no business reading the Scriptures at all. You'll just confuse yourselves, okay? Leave that to the priests. They'll tell you everything you need to know. Here's the catechisms that summarizes the basics of faith that you need to hold to. And leave it at that, okay? Priests kind of offer the same kind of thing. You know, when your people are ignorant, don't know the Bible, and can't go to it to figure out for themselves what the Scriptures teach, they need a creed written by their denomination to spell out what they believe for them. So they can look at that and they can memorize it, the Apostles' Creed or whatever, and they can quote it and recite it, and this is what I believe. Justin?
When we look at something like truth, we start off with a really broad spectrum, and I've purposely avoided any sort of philosophical discussion today because it gets just in ridiculousness sometimes. So when you're going to discuss it in this context, you burn past all the philosophical stuff. All right, we'll all just accept that, you know, the universe and the earth exists and that we exist. Let's get past that. And then once you've bled past all that philosophical stuff, you can get into the Bible. Okay, we're going to accept that there is a God, that he has a desire for us to know things, and that he's provided a way for us to know things. And if we accept that the Bible's true in some
nominal fashion. People argue about what book should be in it, what verses should be in it, etc. But the fact that there is a God, one has to know those things. We can look at the agreed upon parts. If you get to that point, then you can build up this biblical definition of truth and throw these other definitions of truth out of the way. So you get, sanctify them in your truth, your word is truth. Well, what's the word? The word's the stuff that comes from God. It's the stuff from the Old Testament, but it's also Christ, because Christ is the word, right? And he was in the beginning with God. And so you have these origins of truth. All truth comes from God. And Jesus said that I am the truth. He's saying I have the same sense of origin of truth. And I'm a mirror of God. I'm a mirror of the absolute way you should be. And he said that he would send the Holy Spirit that would lead them into all truth. And so he's saying that the Holy Spirit will only speak the things which he's told us to. So he's furthermore this mirror of truth, which is establishing not only physical truths, but moral truths. And you can have truths that are outside of both of those things, and they aren't important if you look at everything else. I mean, you get into math and whatnot, I took enough math that I can prove to you. I mean, I can prove 2 plus 2 is 5, but it doesn't matter.
Okay. Very good discussion, and I appreciate everybody's participation. It's a little bit different on this, but that's okay. We'll save the mopping up for Stan. We didn't even get to Renee to talk. I was looking forward to that. How he talked about how God made our minds so that we could understand his truths. He created us so that we could understand. And the way that error creeps in is when we let our will go beyond our understanding and start messing around with the things that we misunderstand. And that's where error creeps in, scriptural error, religious error. Okay, thank you very much.